2 Corinthians 6, and we begin the reading there from number 11. Enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Allow me to read the next verse, because it really belongs to the end of this chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now God will, I'm sure, bless the reading of his word to us this evening. This section in the Word of God has been often preached about and preached from and thought about, and it's an important one. The subject is Christians' separation from unbelievers. That's the main thrust of these verses that we've read. How Christians not only ought to be different from unbelievers, but in many ways separate from them. Now for the next half hour or so, we'll try and tease out exactly what that means. But let's look at the verses in their context, because I think it's easy to see that these verses fall into maybe four small groups. In verses 11, 12 and 13, we have the first command, and indeed it's an appeal. It's the appeal of a father to his children, and the shortened version is, be enlarged. Paul says to these Corinthian believers, you need to be enlarged. Then in verses 14 through to 16, we have the apostle's command to the Corinthian church and to us today, because speaking as an apostle, his word has validity for all time. And the thrust of these verses is a negative one, be not unequally yoked. And then in verse 17, we have the call of the Lord himself. He says, be separate. And finally, in those last verses, and include the first verse of the next chapter, we have our Father's promises, and it is, ye shall be my sons and daughters. So we have four phrases to focus upon. Be enlarged, be not unequally yoked, be separate, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. The first one, be enlarged, is an appeal for what we might call true fellowship among believers. True fellowship among believers. The second set of verses is really for effective separation from unbelievers. And notice, please, the difference. The first three verses are about believers along with other believers. The next set of verses are about believers in contrast to unbelievers. But then we come to the Lord's call, be separate. And this is to allow what we might call proper integration into God's ways. Be separate, says God, and I will receive you. That's not you being received for salvation. That's you being received into all the fullness of the blessings of God's family. And of course it finishes up with these, the Father's promises. And this is a call for true harmony with God and his holy family, of which we are a part. The other thing I want to notice before we look at these verses in a bit of detail is that throughout these verses there's actually three quotations plus one reference to the Old Testament. There is a reference to the Old Testament in verse 14. We would not really grasp what it means to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers unless we knew a little bit of what was commanded in the Old Testament through Moses to the nation of Israel, and we'll check that out. So first of all, a reference to the Old Testament in verse 14, and then it's followed further down the chapter with no less than three quotations from the Old Testament in verses 16, 17 and 18. Now, they're not verbatim quotations. They're rather verses that the Apostle Paul has thought of, and he brings them together in such a way as will enable him to make a point to these people he's writing to. And we'll look at them in a minute. But just notice, in verse 16, it's God hath said. In verse 17, middle of the verse, it's saith the Lord. And the end of verse 18, saith the Lord Almighty. And these three sayings, these three quotations, do come from the Old Testament, as perhaps we'll see. Well, now let's take a few minutes to look at each section. And the first one, verses 11 through to 13, is about be enlarged. Be enlarged. Why does Paul say this to these Corinthian believers? Well, we need to look at the section we've read really within the context of what Paul is trying to do in the broader sense in these chapters of 2 Corinthians. And I'm sure you'll have noticed in your earlier studies that what Paul is doing at this part of his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, is an attempt to gain acceptance with the Corinthians and to regain influence with them, which for some reason they had turned away from. Now that shouldn't have been the case, because Paul was, as we'll see, their spiritual father. It was through Paul's preaching and Paul's ministry to them that first of all they were saved, and secondly that church at Corinth was formed. But for some reason, the reason you know, I think, for a certain reason they turned away from Paul, and they started listening to others, and because they were listening to others whose hearts weren't right with God, they began to put Paul and his ministry on the side. And there were all sorts of things went wrong, as I'm sure you noticed in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is trying his best to get the heart of these Corinthian believers once more revived towards him. There was no problem from Paul's side, he was outgoing. But from the Corinthian side, they were drawing back, they were shrinking. And so, in the first bit of our reading tonight, Paul, as their spiritual father to his children in the faith, he was appealing that they would be enlarged. Enlarged so as to avoid isolation. And also enlarged to avoid division. Because God doesn't want to see his people divided. He doesn't want some here and others there. He wants us to be together. And in this setting, Paul was in one bit, the Corinthian believers were in the other. There was a sort of an isolation between the two groups. There was a division between them. And Paul says that won't do. So what does he say? He says, O Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. He wanted to be candid with them. He wasn't going to use vague words and figures of speech at this stage. He's just openly saying what he wants to say. But more than having an open mouth, he says our heart is enlarged. Because his open mouth came from an open heart, if you know what I mean. And those candid words of his came from a deep spiritual interest that he had in them. And so he calls them back to fellowship with him. The Corinthians had shrunk back from it. They'd become limited in their outlook and limited in their way of dealing with others. But Paul was enlarged to them. He was unlimited in his feelings towards them. And the appeal was, be ye enlarged. And this, if you read from the end of verse 13, and take a big jump down the chapter to verse 2 of chapter 7, you really get the idea, because really from verse 14 to 7, verse 1, is a kind of, you know, you can put it in brackets, you can move around it without losing the sense, and then come back to it. And so he says, be ye also enlarged, and then chapter 7, verse 2, receive us, for we have wronged no man. So you see what he's driving at. He's trying to break down barriers. He's trying to get the believers together, not only with each other, but with him. And mind you, they needed to get together with each other, because even in the Corinthian church, you remember, there were little divisions of groups. Some said they belonged to one party and others to another, and that was a disgrace, says Paul. You need to be together. But here it's wider, it's them and Paul on the outside, and he says, receive us, because all we've done has been for your best interest, and I want your heart to be enlarged again to avoid this isolation thing. There's a lot at stake, there's a lot to be gained by renewed fellowship, isn't there? And if I may digress for just a moment, many of us have found that in life's experience, haven't we? You've maybe come across a situation as I have, where groups of believers, or perhaps individual believers, have isolated themselves. It happens within local assemblies. It even happens between local assemblies. And what a lot there is to lose when people take an isolationist position. The Lord wants us not to be isolated in a local assembly. Every member is important. All should be together. All should be united. But between assemblies, through and between groups of people, what a lot there is to lose when fellowship between believers in different places is lost. And here's something we need to all just keep in the forefront of our minds, that the Lord does want us to be together as one. Remember how the Lord prayed in John 17, that they all may be one. Practical things often make that difficult, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. So that's our first point tonight, be enlarged. But then the major lesson of these verses perhaps comes in the next section, the section that goes from verse 14 to 16, be not unequally yoked. And if the first section was to avoid division and isolation, the second section is written to avoid defilement. I wonder why this follows. You see, it's, as I said already, there could be brackets put around this section, and you wonder, well, what is the connection? He said to them, be enlarged. Why does he now say, don't be unequally yoked? I think the following might be the reason. Restriction in a certain direction can be linked with expansion in the opposite direction. In other words, because they're being restricted in their fellowship with other believers and with Paul in particular, then they've gone to a different end of the scale and said, well, there are people out there who aren't believers, but maybe we can link up with them and have some fellowship with them. Paul says to them as an apostle, that simply will not do. That will not work. And so, when people are closed up in one way, it may lead to opening up in another way, a wrong way. And that is exactly the point that Paul is now making. He's saying, now, take care, pull back, because it's not really on. And to make the point, he first of all draws their attention to this Old Testament figure. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Where God said through Moses to his ancient people, when you're out in the field, you have not to plough with an ox and an ass, a donkey, together. That would be an unequal yoke. Now you see the picture, don't you? In these olden days, they used animals to pull the ploughs. And these animals, two at a time, were joined by a wooden bar called a yoke. And if the two animals were evenly matched, that yoke sat upon their shoulders evenly, and the one helped the other. They pulled together in a balanced fashion, the work was well done. But if the animals were not evenly balanced, they would go around in circles. My friend Peter Ross in St. Moran showed me a picture one day of something he noticed in Cyprus, where a Cypriot farmer was actually ploughing with an ox and a donkey yoked together, and they were going round in circles. Actually, he wanted them to because he was threshing corn in a round floor, and this suited his purpose. But it would never do to plough a field that way. And the Bible says, God said to Moses, don't do it. The two animals are different in size and temperament and strength. You won't get anywhere. You won't get success. And he says it's like that with believers and unbelievers. In fact, if we go back again to Deuteronomy, in classifying the different animals in the Old Testament, the ox was called a clean animal, and the ass or the donkey was called an unclean animal. Ceremonial distinctions made, which really fits this picture well, doesn't it? Believers and unbelievers. The two that we're going to look at now under five headings are mutually exclusive. Paul, to make the point, after saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, asks five questions. Five questions, and he doesn't give the answer because you don't need the answer. The answer is obvious. It's that kind of thing that some people call rhetorical questions. You know the answer anyway. So let's look at these five questions. Number one, he says, verse 14, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? These are spiritual opposites. Righteousness is obviously what is right before God. Unrighteousness is basically what is wrong before God. And you can't get a right and a wrong to match. They're opposite ends of the spectrum. They will not mix. So you don't really need somebody to tell you that you can't have fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. You don't really need the answer to this question, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? The obvious answer is none. Now the second question is, end of verse 14, what communion has light with darkness? This is not so much spiritual opposites, but moral opposites, using the figure of light and dark. You know that if there's light, like in this room, there's no darkness. And if there's darkness, like out on a hillside tonight somewhere in Scotland, if there's darkness, there's no light. The two cannot mix. Where there's light, there's no darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. And spiritually speaking, moral things are described as light, positive, darkness, negative, and they don't mix. So you can't get a communion, a sharing of light with darkness. And believers, we read, are light in the Lord. They've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, the devil's kingdom, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are, to quote the verse, light in the Lord. You were once darkness, says Paul, but now you're light in the Lord. So that won't mix either. The third question, verse 15, is what concord has Christ with Belial? Who's this Belial? Another name which you will find in the Old Testament that graphically and accurately describes the devil or Satan. And here you have two opposites in terms of heads of kingdom, in terms of masters. So it's something to do with devotional opposites. Who am I devoted to? Is it Christ? Is he the one I'm following? Or am I still following the devil? Believers follow Christ, want to be more like Christ and closer to Christ. Unbelievers, although they may not realize it, unbelievers are being led by the devil. They belong to the devil's kingdom. And there can be no matching, there can be no concord between Christ and Belial, Christ and Satan. They're opposites in terms of who you might be devoted to, opposites in terms of masters. Then we've question number four. What part has he that believeth with an infidel? Now, the word infidel is often used these days on the news. You know, certain people speak about death to the infidels, but we won't go down that road and think about them. The word infidel simply means someone with no faith. Someone, in other words, who is not a believer. And the contrast is between those that do believe and those that don't. Believers and unbelievers. And says this question, what part, how can you take part in activities with an unbeliever if you're a believer? They're social opposites. Whatever way you look at it, wherever you go to think for an example, they're social opposites. And the last one, question number five, beginning of verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And says Paul, by way of explanation, you're the temple of God, as God has said. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had sent to them, you are the temple of God. You are the house of the living God. In other words, believers, personally and individually, are the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit, but also together in an assembly, they are the place where God has chosen to dwell. A wonderful thing to think about, how God in His grace comes to live in the company of His people. He did that in a tabernacle long ago. He did it in a temple long ago. He does it nowadays. Not in a building made with hands. The building doesn't really matter. It's the people that matter. They make up the temple, they make up the church, and God dwells among His people. So says Paul, how can there be an agreement between the temple where God lives and whatever temple or shrine there is where idols are worshipped? It's religious opposites this time. So, five areas specified, and each of them we can find examples of, I think. Spiritual opposites, moral opposites, devotional opposites, social opposites, and religious opposites. And in all of these, says the Apostle to the Corinthians and to us, do not be unequally yoked. Which brings me quickly to the third section, which is really just in verse 17 there. Be separate, he says. So it's kind of negative in verses 14 to 16. Now it's a very positive command, because be not unequally yoked means to be separate, to avoid compromise. And so he says, come out from among them and be separate. Take action. Don't wait and see if it's going to work. Don't wait and see if things improve, because they won't. The joining of opposites just does not work out. They are not compatible. There is a similar phrase that links with this in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The writer there is speaking to people who have had close association with the Jewish religion, but the Jewish religion had rejected Christ. And yet some Christians were wanting to mix the Jewish religion with Christianity. They were wanting to go back to the Jewish temple. And in Hebrews 13 we read, go forth to Him, to Christ, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Leave behind all these things that are associated with where Christ is not, and go forth to Him where He is. Be separate. Now, how does this apply to us? I think you've got the picture already that God does not want His people to be yoked together with unbelievers, to be part of their schemes, to be part of their associations. And there are several specific areas, I'm sure you know, where this would be important. Number one is in home life, in marriage. Number two would be in social life and community life here in Methil, along there in St. Moran's. Number three might be commercial life in your business or workaday things. Number four might be in politics. Number five might be in religion. And all of these present a challenge to believers. How far do you go in association with unbelievers in any of these five areas? The answer to that question is, don't go there at all. Let me give you two examples. And in this, I'm not in any way promoting myself. Long, long ago, I was a teenager at school in Anstruther, Wade Academy, you know, a very reputable secondary school. And in Wade Academy, when you get to the fifth and sixth year, you begin to feel you've grown up and you begin to be part of a group. And in that group, there was actually more than one very pretty girl with whom I and others were friendly. And we met together at games times, at break times, we chatted around. And actually, once or twice, I got one of these girls to come along to the gospel meeting in St. Moran's. But I knew at that time of life, look, you can't go there in terms of courtship. You can't even ask that girl out on a social occasion. It will not work. And so for young folk and older folk, the way is clear. If you're thinking about courtship, even friendship with someone of the opposite sex, it's got to be a believer, if you are a believer. Second example was much more recent, maybe within the past 6 or 7 years. In St. Mullins, they've got this thing, I don't know if Methil has it or not, called the Community Council. And on one occasion, I'd done something in the village which one of the members of the Community Council thought was helpful and useful. So she came to me one day and said, "Bert, would you mind putting your name forward to join the Community Council?" I smiled and said, "Well, thank you for the invitation." And maybe I took the coward's way out and I said, "I'm really too busy for that." But my real reason was that I couldn't really be a part of that community council. Okay, they do good work, they try to do the best for the village, but some of the things they do wouldn't quite fit with what I believe to be what the Bible here is speaking about. Righteousness, darkness, compromise, it wouldn't work. And these are only two examples. I'm sure you can think of others, but the point is, although you may feel a certain affinity with those who are not believers, and you have to have an affinity somewhere with them, there is a line you must not cross. You cannot be part of their schemes. You cannot be party to their aims. You have to be separate. But let me sound two notes of caution. Being separate does not, repeat, does not mean being isolated. We mustn't live our lives in isolation from believers. Yes, live in separation from them, but we mustn't live in isolation from unbelievers. Now, Paul himself said that. Let me take you back just to a verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul makes that very point, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Here's what he says, and you get the point as soon as I read this. He says, "I wrote to you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." We mix with people like that every day, and not just those prone to the gross sins that are mentioned, but we have to mix with ungodly people every day, in business terms, in school and college life, our neighbours in the street. And says Paul, you've got to do that. If you don't want to do that, you've got to go, inverted commas, out of the world. Some folk, maybe sincere, but I judge misguided, have thought that they would do that. And a certain group of people went and shut themselves up in monasteries. And others did it in, forgotten the word, none of these. You know, they went and they shut themselves up away from the world. Others, in more recent days, said, we're going to have houses with drains that are separate from all those on either side. We're not going to sit down at a table with unbelievers. And that, too, was not only a ridiculous, but a tragic extreme. So please note, this separation is not isolation from believers. Paul also said, if I just give you another quote in 1 Corinthians 9, at verse 19, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. For unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And he goes on to speak about people who aren't Christians, who are unbelievers, and how he would try to get alongside them, how he would try to be near them, so that he could win them for Christ. And that's where we ought to go. To be separate, but not to be isolated. The other thing, and I've touched this already, that these verses do not mean, is that we should not have division among believers. These verses cannot be used, should not be used to in any way justify believers separating from other believers. The message is clear. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Separation between believers is really division. And we are exhorted in the New Testament to keep the unity of the Spirit. we're exhorted in the New Testament that if we do have disagreements with other believers, we ought to sort that out and put it right. So two things please bear in mind. Separation, not isolation. Separation, but not division. And finally, and it's a good point to finish on, we've had be enlarged, we've had do not be unequally yoked, we've had be separate, and now instead of these exhortations, appeals, commands, we've got a promise. A promise in which God says, I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is about, well, we've thought about avoiding things, avoiding division and isolation, avoiding defilement, avoiding compromise. But this one is about enjoying something. It's about enjoying holiness. Enjoying holiness. Some folk think that holiness and happiness don't go together. They actually do. I found, and I'm sure you've found too, that my happiest moments are my holiest ones. And if you're a true believer in Christ, you will find that your holiest moments are your happiest ones. And says Paul at the end of this section and at the next chapter, verse 1, you're in the family of God. You're also the temple of God. But to be truly seen as my sons and daughters, he says, you must be clean. You need to cleanse yourselves. Chapter 7, verse 1. You need to be holy, perfect holiness in the fear of God. To perfect holiness doesn't mean that you will ever become totally and perfectly holy in this world, but it does mean you progress toward it. You try to make it complete. It is what the Bible often calls progressive sanctification. It means being more and more conformed to Christ, who was, remember, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Largely the things we've been speaking about tonight. And if we follow him, and if we stay close to him, we too can achieve that high and lofty ideal of being a holy people, of being undefiled, of being harmless, of being separate from sinners, as he was, Hebrews 7:26. And yet, as he was, we will also be approachable to people who are not believers. And as he was, we'll be effective in our testimony towards them. And so there's this great promise at the end. Verse 17, come out and be separate. Verse 18, God's promise, I will be a father to you. Now this doesn't mean that God isn't our father when we're saved, because when we are saved, we're brought into his family as his children. But notice in verse 18, it's not, you'll be my children, he says. He says, you'll be my sons and daughters. Children has to do with our birth into the family. That's what happens when we were born again, when we were saved. But being his sons and daughters is the idea of being grown up, of having the character of our parents, of being an honour to our family. And says God the Father, you'll be an honour to me. You'll reflect my character if you come out and be separate and don't touch the unclean thing, I'll receive you. And if you cleanse yourselves from all these filthy things and go in for holiness in the fear of God, then you'll be what God wants you to be. May the Lord bless us then and encourage us to carry these things through. They're not easy, they're not popular, but they're what the Bible teaches we ought to be and do in these days in which we live. Let's pray and that'll be the meeting over. Thank you. Father, we now commend ourselves to thee as we close the meeting and go our different ways. We thank thee for all we've been engaged in since we gathered, for a time of prayer, for the singing of a hymn, for the reading of thy word, for a consideration of its message tonight. We thank thee, and we pray that it will impact all our souls. We pray it will remain in our minds and memories. Above all, we pray it will be worked out in our daily lives. So be with us as we part and go our different ways. Remember again, we pray thee all those that we prayed for and their needs tonight. And so we seek a blessing. We offer to thee our evening worship and our thanksgiving in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.